Yeah. Yeah, it's always a surprise to the sound guy when he doesn't know where your trim is set. So, let's see. Last week up here, I prayed about. I'm gonna start with an aside. We're gonna go back. Excuse me. Let me just back up a second. You saw this slide last November, right? I was up here speaking, and I didn't quite get through my material, and the speakers committee was gracious enough to say, we'll give you another week to finish, okay? So I'm thankful for them, and I'm really thankful to all of you for all the kind responses I got last time. So I appreciate all of that. So what I want to do, let's see if I can make that thing work. No, you're going to have to make it the focus. You got to click on that thing once. There, you just click there once. There we go. All right, I want to start with an aside, though, okay? Last week we prayed about the Tim Tebow Super Bowl ad, remember? And it was kind of interesting the way it played out. We all sat there and we wondered, you know, I was up here praying. I was saying, boy, I pray that people would be motivated to choose life. And then you watched that ad and you thought, wow, they didn't even get, I mean, they didn't even say any of the magic words. They didn't even say life. You know what I mean? His mother did talk about a miracle baby, you know, but it was pretty interesting. But it seemed like focus on the family had a different idea in mind. The ad told you to go to their website where you got the full story about Tim Tebow. But the most interesting part was to just watch all of the liberal elements of our society react to that ad when there was really no content that was offensive in it at all. And I just thought that it was beautiful. They were saying, oh, it promoted violence against wisdom. I mean, against women, excuse me. And against wisdom. Violence against women. But they didn't say anything about the Snickers ad, right? Which I thought was the best one in the whole thing with Betty White getting, you know, nailed there. I thought that was pretty good. And you know, the feminists, you would think, would have been totally offended by all those GoDaddy stuff. You know, but they didn't talk about that. I think that focus on the family was just allowing the nation to see the sort of intolerance that exists on that side of the fence. And I thought they did a fine job of showing that. Now, our reading this morning was from 1 Samuel. Okay? Who can tell me? All right. First of all, who went to the Focus on the Family website and watched the rest of the story? Two of you got three. Three people. All right. Four. Because, what's that? Didn't work. Well, you tried. Okay, I got Valentine's treats for you guys who tried. Oh, Mary checked it out too? All right. Nice. Whoa, over your head. Sorry. Yeah, there were a lot of hits. Yeah, there was all kinds of hits. Here you go. Here you go, Karen. There you go. All right. So you get a little prize. This Holly just demanded that I say something about Valentine's Day, so I broke into her Valentine present to pass those out, okay? So those of you who listened to the story, and I just kind of thought of this morning. What do Samuel and Tim Tebow have in common? It was pretty obvious that when you listened to that, you went to that thing, and I just watched the, well, because I've been looking at Samuel, read his story this week, maybe I'm cheating. But when I looked at that, listened to just the first couple of minutes, maybe the first 3 minutes of the video there, and listened to his dad talk, what's the sort of parallel there? Did anybody catch it? What you got, Lynn? Right, and to say why is that a parallel? Hannah was praying. I don't know if she prayed by name, but when she named him, I asked. Samuel means I asked of the Lord for this kid, and she said, "I'll dedicate him to the service of the Lord." And what did Tim Tebow's father say? Why did he want this boy? so the world would have another preacher. Really interesting parallel. I thought that was pretty cool. I just really enjoyed that. I enjoyed seeing that. So you guys are good. All right. So let me do a quick recap of what we talked about in November, in case you weren't there, and I mean in case you didn't take detailed notes and study them every week. Okay. So we had this Thanksgiving challenge. We wanted to be thankful and show it. And we talked about it basically in three different ways. One, God's daily blessings and provisions, his many and great mercies, and his gift of freedom that we enjoy in this land. And so we said, speak of God's goodness. Confess your sins. Call on his mercy and stand up for freedom or we're going to lose it. So the challenge was, how do you show it? And we talked about the first two rather extensively. We just got into the third one, and that was to say, take care of this gift that what America is, all right? If you don't, we'll all lose it. So this concept of self-rule plays both ways. There are times where you have to actually get involved and do something, all right? So we were talking about that. So what we did was we looked at some different sources to find out about what was involved in this gift of America. And the thing I keyed on being the week before Thanksgiving was Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving address, in which I thought, I gotta do this. Oh, just because it's one of my favorite toys. I got a few toys in my life, but this is one of my favorite ones, this green one. All right. He actually specifically mentioned three things in this Thanksgiving address. He talked about our hard hearts. And he talked about our sins. And yes, he actually said sins. We had a president say that out loud. What a day and time. And he also talked about our national perverseness and disobedience, which was interesting. And we traced each of these things through last November. So we talked about this thing that America is and this beautiful thing. And we used this as a jumping off point, is that there is some evil at work in our land today. And all it needs to win is for good people to do nothing. So we wanted to be thankful, show it, help counteract this, okay? We talked about some evil forces that are at work. We talked about fiscal irresponsibility. We talked about moral decay. And we talked about the rush to socialism that seems to be happening. We looked at some fiscal irresponsibility things. I kind of redid my little example here. If you look at the fact that federal tax revenue right now for the year is about $2.1 trillion, and the budget deficit is $1.4. That's kind of like if you make $60,000, but you want to live like you make $100,000, you borrow the difference and make your children pay. That's what we're doing as a nation. Okay, we looked at that, and I got a lot of feedback on that one, and people were impressed with seeing these numbers brightly for maybe the first time. So we looked at that. We talked about, hey, this is not new wisdom here that the rich rule over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And we talked about the fact that people all over the world we've borrowed money from, and we're going to get to a point where maybe we're going to have trouble paying it back, and we're going to end up, the mighty United States may end up having to look like a vassal to a few other nations, and it's not going to be nice. That federal spending this year is going to be 25% of the GDP. So everybody that gets up in the morning and goes to work and does something productive for society, the federal government gets a whole. The federal government consumes one in four of those dollars, which means that you and I can't enjoy the fruits of our labors. We're just taking it and skimming it. And moral decay. We talked about that. We talked about the attack on life. We talked about a little bit, you know, this wasn't a recent thing about it. There was just too many to mention, and we have to keep praying for our land in that respect. And then we talked, there's the part where we didn't really get into, the rush to socialism, all right? I found this thing I don't know exactly where I found it, but this picture is kind of a cool thing, and it was supposedly something that the Russian people did back in the Soviet days. They would talk about one of these, I forget the brand name of the card that was the little Russian card, that, you know, the state, what's that? Something like that. Anyway, it was a state-owned car company, and really, the cars didn't work so well when the government ran things, and this is kind of what you ended up with having to have. We didn't get into some of these other points here, that there's all kinds of things that are just fundamentally wrong with that, and we'll look at some today, and Samuel is going to help us take a look at that. Back in November, we looked at another couple of passages out of 1 Thessalonians that we used to complement our discussion. We had been studying 1 Thessalonians in our midweek Bible study, and this passage in chapter 4, this isn't the whole 12 verses, this is really just a kind of a bullet point representation of almost verbatim what Paul says. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands, just like we told you, so your daily life might win the respect of others, and you won't be dependent on anybody. All right? Just simple common sense wisdom. All right? And he goes on later in 2 Thessalonians, in his next letter, gets a little bit more plain, you know? Basically, if you're able-bodied and able-minded, get out there and earn your keep. All right? So what I wanted to talk about is a little bit of how do we get this thing with this shift in America that really happened. You can see Abraham Lincoln and the ability that he had to preach a sermon basically as the president to these days where people are so offended anytime you mention the Lord's name in the public square. And I think a lot of it had to do with this thing I've been doing a little bit learning about lately is this thing called the progressive movement. That about 100 years ago, it's just one of these things, that one of these devices of man where we think that we can solve all the world's woes if you just let me do it, okay? And I want to, and so it started back here, and I haven't studied really well enough to tell you all these things, but I just bring a few things that we kind of consider part of our world today, but they didn't start all that long ago, all right? But the major tenets that you find in the thinking of people who are basically looking to create this social paradise is that mankind needs help, and government is really the only mechanism by which it can be affected. They don't like the Constitution because the Constitution basically tells them, well, we'll get to that, but basically it says, no, you leave the people alone. The power belongs to the people. It doesn't belong to the government quite so much. But they just keep saying, just give me a little bit more of what you got. Just keep giving me a little bit more, and I'll show you how good things can be. And we've been watching this just not really work for 100 years. So this brings us to what our reading in 1 Samuel 8. And what you saw there was the people asking Samuel for a king, all right? You got to look at the background at this. 1 Samuel is the book that kind of transitions you in the history of Israel from this period right after they went into the promised land at Jericho, defeated the enemy, and settled all over the promised land, and had this period of hundreds of years, I think it was 400 years actually, that's covered in the book of Judges, all right? And Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, is a transition away from that into where they established a kingdom. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with this. If you've been around Christianity for any length of time, you've heard a preacher go on about the cycle of the judges. Things would be going along fine for the people of Israel. They'd have peace and prosperity. Then they'd fall into some kind of sin, whether it be idolatry or just turning away from the Lord. Always ended up that made them vulnerable to some outside force, some outside threat. And people and their neighbors would wage war on them. People would, in this cycle, see the error of the ways, repent. God would raise up a leader. You know, this is what all the stories of the judges are about, Gideon, Samson, Deborah, etc. And then Israel would push back their oppressor with God's help, and we go back to step one, and we go through this cycle. So that's kind of the background leading into it. And so the history that's recounted in the first few chapters of Samuel are about the Philistines going through one more cycle of this. The people of Israel had strayed away from the Lord. And God brings up Samuel, and he's a godly, righteous man, and he's trying to have influence, but the people just don't get through that fourth step of repent this time. And even though they get to see some obvious miracles, and some of the stories in early 1 Samuel are pretty cool. There's this story where the Philistines come in and capture the Ark of the Covenant and take off with it, all right? And everywhere this thing goes, the Philistines kind of figure out there's death and destruction that follows into that town with it, and they just can't figure out why. And there's even this story of this temple of Dagon, one of their false gods. They brought the ark in there with that, with the idol of Dagon, and they came back the next morning, and this idol is fallen on the floor, prostrate, kind of in front of the ark. And they set it up, and the next morning it's down on the floor again with its head in its hands, kind of busted up. And they went, whoa. And so they devised this other little thing. So they called their priests in, and they said, maybe there is something to this ark. Maybe this God of the Israelites is powerful. And they said, well, how can we find out for sure? Okay, what we'll do is we'll hitch up a wagon. We'll put it on a wagon, and then we'll hook it up to two cows. You know, not really beasts of burden, just cows that were used for milk and who had recently calved, and these things, their natural instinct would be to stay with their calves and feed their calves and stay with them. And they said, now, if these cows actually leave town and head back to Israel with this thing, we'll know that God was, that their God is real and he's behind all of this stuff that's happening because of this ark, and sure enough, that happens. But the Israelites, the cart shows up and they kind of like, interesting, but it doesn't motivate them to this repentance. They demand a king, even though they know it's forbidden by the law of Moses. And I guess I was just going to ask, somebody can help me. The first of you that can help me finish preparing for my sermon, I did not look up where the law of Moses explicitly prohibits them requesting a king. But the first person to find that, you can win a prize, all right? And then Samuel gives them warning in the middle verses that Josh skipped over. The warning is that if you get a king, he'll institute the draft. He'll conscript your daughters as well. He'll take the best of your properties. He'll take the fruits of your labors, 10% of your harvest and livestock. And there's a whole bunch of other litany in there of other bad stuff that will make you shed bitter tears, it says. I thought that was... that caught my eye. So the point that all of this ties back into the thankful thing I did in November is, do you think that God's opposition to a king was that he was speaking and warning them against the concentration of political power in a single man? Or do you think it was just that he was warning them against the concentration of political power at all? My reading of this text and the scriptures in general is that it is the latter. God wants to be our king. This nation of Israel had lasted for hundreds of years without any real central federal government at all. When a problem would come, the elders from the various tribes would meet and gather, a leader would rise from among them, and if they repented, they'd have success in battle against their enemies. There was no centralized government. God wants to deal with us mostly as individuals, and encouraged that nation of Israel. Matter of fact, forbade them from concentrating their power like that. And he tells Samuel, don't take it personally. They're rejecting me, not you. But I think it's because God sees that if we seek to find security in things of our own device, that is the rejection of Him. That in that seeking of security in ourselves, we give away that liberty that we had to live in freedom before God individually. And, you know, it was just a distributed system of government with a very, very weak federal structure. And I want to contrast federal with national. Federal being the term that comes closely related to the term confederation. When you think of a confederation, you just think about a group of mostly independent things that come together for a purpose or for a certain degree of governance, but they all retain their individual autonomy to a great extent. It's the kind of the way we see the model of the church, that individual churches retain that autonomy. And it's only under God that we find our one confederate centralization of authority. So this had worked for them for hundreds of years. They'd seen God act over and over and over again, and yet they rejected that anyway. And I found this a tremendous. Of course, I didn't. Anybody found where it's? Just jump up if you got it. Where the law of Moses for I see people looking, but nobody's finding it yet. Eh? Right. Didn't find where it says to not do it. All right. Give him a prize anyway. He deserves a prize anyway for translating my. He gets a lot of. He'll give me three for. What's that? Yeah. But he deserves it for translating my my presentation. I saved it in the new format. We have only the old format here. So I thought that as I was thinking this through, and I must say I'm really not the this isn't really my idea so much. I was recently encouraged to read a book back from the days of the Revolution, American Revolution, by Thomas Paine called Common Sense. And in this book, Thomas Paine kind of sets out this argument from 1 Samuel 8 that God is really looking to keep power from consolidating too much into one central location. And it was the primary philosophy of the day, and it was working very well. And you can see how our Constitution reflects that. I mean, we were all taught, at least in my generation, I was all taught that we had a federal government, a confederation, rather than this nationalized centralization of power. They sought to create just a confederation of the states with its powers widely distributed among three branches of government with a whole litany of checks and balances against them so that neither one could rise up and have too much of the political power. The Constitution, you read it, that's the only thing, one of the few things that you're impressed with is they're not going to let these guys away with that because they got to go over here to get this, and the president can't even appoint people unless the Senate approves them. You know, there's all kinds of these things that just say, no one guy is going to run rampant through our government. We're not going to let that happen. And even one branch is going to be checked by the others. It's a beautiful thing. And yet, the constitutional process, they publish this document, and we still felt the need for this Bill of Rights afterward, and you can get into a lot of talk about that. But to me, one of the most key things that we have forgotten, certainly in my lifetime, is the 10th Amendment. The one that says, if it's not in the Constitution, it's the federal government doesn't get to do it, okay? It's the states and the people who get all of the rights. This Constitution is the list of the only things that the federal government gets to do. And so when you read the Constitution and you think about the world you're in, you go, what? You cannot make the two align. And that's simply because of this living document thing that we've had impressed upon us, and mostly through the activism of our Supreme Court in the last, 50 or 100 years. So I think that these are things should be warnings to us, all right? So although I do take solace in the fact that it would have been easy for just one generation to run away with this country if it weren't for these checks and balances. So this is a good thing we can be thankful for. It does still break out. Even the limited amount that we still follow this original Constitution, it is still serving us well enough. I thought it was just funny when he said, "And if you create a king, man, he's going to take 10%. 10%? Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, 10%? How about if we just go back to 10%, all right? So I was thinking about all of these things, and what does the government do with the money? Primarily, it redistributes it. Secondarily, it does the other things you think government should do. And lately, it's even been bailing out companies, calling them too big to fail. And if you look closely at it, you just see the cronyism going on, and it's quite disheartening. But don't get too worried about it. One of the things that hit me, yes, I'm part of the angry mob. I went to a Tea Party rally last fall, all right? And one of the things I saw there is that this is just a whole bunch of people. We hear about it on the news. We're just a whole bunch of people all standing around. There's a lot of people with some clever signs. But there was a bus come by and dropped off, like, the organized opposition, all right? And one of the people in this opposition that carried the sign, they had this sign, "Who would Jesus heal?" And I'm thinking, I know what that's trying to tell me. They're trying to tell me that you people over here in this conservative movement, you like to claim God on your side, but didn't Jesus heal people? And I just the fundamental difference there is that Jesus is God, okay? He heals whomever he pleases, and he's moved by our prayers and wants us to think of him as our king. And it just the sign just implied to me that, these people just think that the government is supposed to do all this caring for us, and they're trying to tempt me to coming over and giving to man what I ought to be giving to God in this space. And I was just more recently, the one prayer chain that came around after the Haiti earthquake about how supplies weren't getting anywhere. The UN was there, but they couldn't move stuff around. But we got a letter from an email from John Hook, who we've had contact with on and off since he first went to work with Mission Aviation Fellowship, and how they were able to get stuff distributed and delivered. And it's like, it's almost universally true, that the people and the individual will be able to accomplish things far more efficiently and more effectively than the government can do it anyway. And when they're comparing themselves to the UN, that's kind of not even fair, because the UN is kind of like government on steroids. It's just the next level of it. They can't really expect to do things very well. It just impressed me. So the whole point that I'm seeing challenging us these days is the faith. We're called to make God our king, to have faith in him and not faith in man's devices. And it's okay to cast your cares on him. He cares for us way more than any bureaucrat in any building on the Beltway in Washington ever could care for you. All right? There's also a sense of I believe in God's plan of personal dignity that each of us is able to, with his help, have all that we need for life and godliness, and we're able to as he gives us strength to take care of ourselves and our families without the need for some government program to lift us out if we are just left alone to take care of ourselves. But he also, at the very same time, Jesus doesn't leaves us with no doubt that where people need our help, we are to help. I mean, Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor with you. I mean, he knew both the human condition from both how the fallenness of us in general can oppress certain folks and the individual fallenness of ourselves that can get our own selves in trouble. He understood these things, and he called us to show charity. And that needs to happen at an individual level. The real, I think, the worst thing that happens with any kind of sort of government-controlled political solution of we'll take care of these people is that those of us who are the taxpayers, I mean, it's the force of law that kind of conscripts this money out of us so that it can be given to somebody else. And any of the good, the real good of our hearts that could have come in giving willfully to others, it gets kind of nullified by all of that. The chance to give willingly makes us all participate in God's love and mercy. And we become participants there, both when we give, learning to be gracious as he is gracious to us, and when at times we find ourselves in need and have to receive. And we see his mercy kind of plainly before us in flesh and blood of our brothers and sisters and our family and our neighbors. It's a beautiful way that society ought to function. And it's the way I think God wants us to interact with one another. That's not worth looking at. So what I want you to do is just think about this as we close. This is a pretty unique thing that we've been given, being citizens here in the United States of America, and just about all of human history. I mean, you have to go back to that young nation of Israel, to a nation that had a distributed sense of power, distributed power base, and lived in relative peace and prosperity as long as their hearts were focused on the Lord. And it's been a long history since we saw that happen again in the United States, as we've seen all through our history, as we turn to God, we find deliverance and we find his mercy and his love. And these are just things that have just impressed me, just made me kind of understand a deeper appreciation for this form of government that we've been handed, this idea that self-rule isn't just something you can just forget about and let somebody else handle. Maybe for quite a while that worked for us. But there is that thing in the heart of man that says, and I'm not even accusing anyone of saying they just want to grab power and get corrupted by this power. They just think that by their own devices they can create and bring a utopia that just will never work and ends up oppressing all by just diminishing the output of everybody. And I just would just call you to consider these things. Process these thoughts as you look. We're going to be another election year, campaign season as we go through it. Just consider these things. Are people telling you, as you listen to a candidate, are they saying, I'm about government that allows you to take care of yourself? Or do they come with words like, what we need is a new program? We got to have a jobs bill, and we got to reduce our carbon footprint. I brought along another book. I'm not going to have time to refer to it. I'm already over a minute. But it's very interesting. You guys remember the book Freakonomics? All right. I'm reading a super Freakonomics, and I'm really enjoying the chapter that's in here about where they talk to some scientists that have looked and found, I'm not going to read it to you, but they've studied the global warming thing from a purely scientific point of view, and they offer several solutions that these guys say, well, if global warming even is related to man-made devices, which we really don't think it is, but if it were, here's a couple of solutions, and they throw them out, and they, like, one of them is, you know, $250 million, which is a whole lot less than the trillions that we hear as necessary from the cap and trade people and Al Gore and the like. And the guy says, the question was asked at the beginning of the chapter, well, how does Al Gore, the same as and different, still different from Mount Pinatubo? And Mount Pinatubo was the recent volcano, well, 10 years ago volcano, in which it was noticed that after that volcano, the globe cooled by a degree or so right after that. These guys found out that, you know, with a simple device that you could put some sulfur dioxide in the air just like a volcano does, and you could cool the earth off by a degree or two. It wouldn't cost you hardly anything. And so that's the same. Al Gore wants to cool the earth just like Mount Pinatubo was able to, but they differed in the fact that Al Gore wants to spend about a million times more money to do it, all right? So is it because somebody honestly wants to do what they see as good? Quite possibly. Is it that they may be just as well looking for a way to find political power? I'm not accusing them of that. But just know, it seems to me that God calls us to a general attitude where he's our king, and we don't invest power too centrally in any one man or group. We keep it separate so that each of us can interact and live in liberty before him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for your love. We're grateful to you for the Lord Jesus Christ and how he does, in fact, grant us the greatest liberty, and that is freedom from our sins. And we're thankful that we have your truth to tell us where we fall short, and that we have your Son to build that bridge back where we can then approach you, even though through our shortcomings. And we just pray, we thank you that we've had a nation that for a long time knew, understood, focused on you. We had founders who respected this approach they found in your word to the creation of governing power. Help us to just apply these things in our lives as we go day to day. Help us to have influence. Help us to just see how we can ourselves bring your goodness and mercy and grace to our world, and how we can work and be active to help assure that our government doesn't try to take that place that rightfully belongs to you in our lives, both individually and socially. So we give you thanks for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.